I want to begin the message this morning with a very sad picture, a picture that maybe brings you back to last week's Memorial Day observance, because what you see are a number of transfer cases containing the remains of U.S. soldiers killed in a surprise attack being loaded upon an aircraft for flight to Dover Air Force Base. And this surprise attack took place November 5th, 2009. And most of us would think probably in Afghanistan, but that's not correct. It actually took place at Fort Hood in Texas, where Nedal Hassan fatally shot 13 people, injured 30 more. The shooting produced more casualties than any other on an American military base. What is especially heart-wrenching about the surprise attack was the murderer was actually a major in the United States Army. And he opened fire on his fellow soldiers, which in my mind makes it even worse. And that's exactly what's happening in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. There are people within the church that are now attacking those who believe the gospel. And that in itself is not new, that people would attack the gospel, but that the attacks are coming from within the church, we really shouldn't, I guess, be surprised if we know our Bibles. Because we've gone through Acts recently, right? And many of us know Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God, the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. But right after Acts 20, 28 comes, as I have on the screen here, Acts 20, 29, and 30. So Paul tells the elders, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But notice the next line. From among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Paul is basically warning believers that from within the church, there are going to come attacks. There are going to come false teachers. And you need to beware of these savage wolves. Now, we're working our way through Romans, and I begin with this summary point. Christians who believe what Romans teaches about homosexuality are under attack. You say, by whom? Well, by those in the world who reject the Bible and are unconcerned about the gospel. That's nothing new. And if you're a person who believes the Bible, including what it says about creation, about marriage, about heterosexuality and homosexuality, then you will be attacked by people in the world. I remember once I was at a certain convocation, as it were, and I was asked to speak as a pastor on what the Bible teaches, and a man stood up and shouted out at me, you're a homophobe. And I didn't get mad or anything. I just said, sir, I disagree with you. Homophobe means the fear of homosexuals. I'm not afraid of you. I just believe what the Bible teaches. It's not a question of fear. I said, I also oppose abortion. I'm not fearful of abortionists. I'm just trying to explain what the scriptures teach. We're used to that. Number two, those in liberal and apostate churches ignore the Bible and don't believe the true gospel. They also attack Christians who believe the scripture. We're used to that. But we're under attack in a new way today. We're under attack by those in evangelical churches, churches that are frankly very similar to ours, by people who claim to believe the Bible. They claim to believe in inspiration. They too have pastors like me who preach through books, and people bring their Bibles to church, and they claim to proclaim the true gospel. And yet today, in these, what we would consider good churches, there are people standing up and attacking the biblical teaching on homosexuality. So it's in light of that, that me as a shepherd of this flock, one of the elders, one of the people that God has told me in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that I'm supposed to at least help shepherd the church of God. In the reality of attacks taking place from within the church, it is my responsibility to help you and to warn you and to give you answers to the false accusations that are being made against the Bible in general and against Romans in particular related to this topic of homosexuality. If you're visiting with us today, I'm almost kind of not glad that this is the message I'm preaching, because you might be thinking, wow, so is this like a current issues church? And nothing could be farther from the truth. We go through books here carefully in a way that we hope would honor Christ as we would know our Bibles better. But when there is within the church false teaching that is winning a hearing, then those of us who know Jesus Christ, we need to be prepared. And so by God's grace, this is a message that in one sense I'm not happy to do, but I am absolutely convinced it would honor Christ to present. I'm calling it again Romans on homosexuality, and I phrased it this way. There are six questions I want to ask this morning. It's all going to be about Romans. It's all going to be on the section that we've been focusing on here in Romans chapter 1. And the first couple of questions we'll go through quickly, simple. Number one, is Romans about homosexuality? Well, in reality, Romans is about the gospel. The theme of Romans is not what does God think of homosexuals. The theme of Romans is all about the gospel. And that's what we've been learning. And that's what we've been understanding better and better. So I'll read yet again from the New Living Translation, Romans 1, 16 and 17. Paul, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. And you could preach a whole message easily, messages on those texts, and we've done that. And those messages are online, so I just have to keep moving along. This is review for those who worship with us regularly. Question number two. If Romans is not about homosexuality, then why does Paul address the topic of homosexuality? That's a fair question. It's an illustration. It's an illustration of what people do after they reject God and are turned over to their own sin. And so again, this is a review for us. I've showed this slide last time. And the best I understand it, this would be an accurate summary of Romans chapter 1. So I'll read through quickly and try not to comment. As people refuse to glorify God, verse 21, he continues to reveal his anger, verse 18. And he's right to do so, verse 20. So three subpoints. People abandon God for their sin. God abandons them to their sin. That's Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28. Number two, people refuse to honor God, verse 21. God gives them over to dishonor their bodies, verse 24, and follow their dishonorable passions, verse 26. And then number three, people exchange God's glory for an image, verse 23, and exchange God's truth for a lie, verse 25. They then exchange natural sex for unnatural sex, verse 26. That's what we've seen in Romans. Paul uses it as an illustration that when people abandon God, God, in a sense, abandons them, turns them over to their sin, which takes us to question three. Greg, is homosexuality clearly a sin? And the answer is absolutely, without the slightest amount of doubt, based on the Word of God, yes. And how do we know that? Well, first of all, we know it because of what we've just looked at, the context of Romans 1. What's big picture in Romans? Paul is making the point that God reveals truth to people. And when you suppress the truth, when you exchange the truth for a lie, what does God do? He turns people over to their sin. If homosexuality is not a sin, then the whole argument falls apart and makes no sense at all. So contextually, we know that based on Romans chapter 1, homosexuality absolutely is sinful. Even more than that, we know it's sinful because of word choice. Let's just review beginning in verse 24. The specific words that Paul uses to refer to homosexuality. I read in Romans 1:24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. The word lust refers to strong desire or craving contrary to God's will. Verse 24 continues, to impurity. The word impurity literally means unclean. It's typically used in the New Testament of sexual sin. Paul continues in verse 24, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. The word dishonored, it means to treat shamefully. Paul continues, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. Degrading means dishonorable or shameful. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Unnatural is literally against or contrary to nature, meaning it's different than the way God designed it. Verse 27, in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Burned means to be inflamed with some type of sexual, sinful passion. And then Paul continues, men with men committing indecent acts. Indecent refers to that which is shameful. And finally, the end of verse 27, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It is clear that homosexuality is an error. The word literally means wandering. It means that you've strayed from the truth. Just take these eight basic vocabulary words from your Bible and look each one of them up, even if you don't know Greek. And they all are clearly words that refer to sin. No one could read through Romans with the slightest bit of credibility and come to a conclusion that homosexuality is not sinful. Which takes us to, this morning, our fourth question. But Greg, people are doing it. They are. So that's my fourth question. How do professing evangelicals claim to believe Romans and accept homosexuality? These are people in the church, okay? These are people that read their Bibles. These are people that, again, in many ways would seem just like us. And they would tell you, I believe every word of Romans. And I believe that God accepts homosexuality. In fact, they may tell you, I am a believing homosexual. Or as they prefer to say, a gay Christian. Well, here's what happens. They reinterpret Romans in light of their homosexuality. They don't throw out Romans. They don't ignore Romans. They reinterpret Romans. And you say, how in the world do they do that? Let me give you perhaps the most popular example. His name is Matthew Vines. He has written an incredibly well-known book in 2015 called God and the Gay Christian. He grew up in a Bible-believing home, went to a Bible-believing church, and internally filled with turmoil because he is an individual with intense same-sex attraction who wrestles with, but the Bible says that's sin. And the Bible says it's wrong. And how can this be? And he writes a book so that he can present what he believes is the truth. That the reality is he believes Romans and he is a gay Christian. And my hope is you're immediately thinking, how in the world can you get there? I'm going to help you to understand. Let's talk about it. He reinterprets Romans this way. Number one, you may be surprised by this. He states that the homosexuality of Romans 1 is clearly a sin. And he's honest enough to admit that. You can't get out of it. It's too clear. So acknowledging, number one, the homosexuality of Romans 1 is a sin. Maybe some of you, even as I've worded this, are thinking, I think I know where you're going, Greg. This is where he goes, number two. There is another type of homosexuality. There is a type of homosexuality that Romans doesn't talk about because Paul didn't understand it. And if you're that kind of homosexual, you can be a born-again practicing homosexual, and the church has no right to tell you differently. That's what he argues. Let me see if this will help. Here's a quote from his book. You read it and see if you can think through what he believes. Quote, "It isn't gay Christians who are sinning against God by entering into monogamous loving relationships. It is the church," churches like ours, Trinity Bible Church, "it is the church that is sinning against them by rejecting their intimate relationships." He argues that homosexual relationships are fine as long as they're between people who are what? I'll put it in bold. Are in monogamous, meaning one in one, not multiple partners. As long as you're a man with one man or a woman with one woman and you love each other, then that's a marriage covenant. And if that's the kind of homosexual or lesbian you are, then yes, you can be a Christian, because Romans 1 doesn't address that. And that would be permissible. And the church has no right to say differently. That's the argument of Matthew Vines in the book God and the Gay Christian. Now, I have actually struggled a little bit whether to leave it there or just take one more step. I'm going to take one more step and help you, by God's grace, understand how he comes to that conclusion. And you know, I struggled a little bit because I never want to be overly academic on a Sunday morning. But I am burdened for you. I am burdened for Trinity Bible Church. There are false teachers in the Church of Jesus Christ, okay? They are wolves in sheep's clothing, and Matthew Vines is one of them. And he will destroy the faith of people. And you need to know how to defend yourself against error. So my heart is for you this morning, so that you will know the clear teaching of Scripture. And again, by God's grace, I don't want to make this just a book review. But I'm going to take three of the key arguments that Matthew Vines makes and see if this will help us, okay? Number one, he argues, my homosexual desire is so strong it can't be sin. And calling it sin hurts many people. He describes how he came to the conclusion that in his heart, the same sex desire that he has, it's not like an every now and then thing. It's just how he deeply feels. And when you say that's sinful, that hurts people. Because then they're thinking, everything about me is sinful. And people get angry. And all kinds of bad things happen. And it shouldn't be that way. It can't be that way. That's his first point. Second point, he then states that Paul was ignorant. Because, see, Paul didn't realize that some people have a natural homosexual orientation. See, when Paul wrote Romans, he was talking about people who engaged in unnatural sex, perverted sex. People who would go, you know, I'm tempted to do something that's different. I'm going to go do it. Paul was ignorant. He didn't realize that there are many people for whom homosexuality is natural. It's not perverted. It's who they are. Paul didn't know that. For those people, it's not unnatural. It's not a perversion. It's as normal as being heterosexual. And then one final point, number three. Thus, those with consistent homosexual desire are permitted to live as Christians in monogamous homosexual relationships. And Romans doesn't talk about that. The Bible doesn't say that's sinful. And thus Matthew Vines and others have every right within monogamous loving relationships to practice their homosexuality and actually to rebuke the church for suggesting that what they're doing is sinful. I want to take each of those three points and respond to them in a way that I hope will help you. Okay? Number one, my homosexual desire is so strong it can't be what? It can't be sin. And calling it sin hurts many people. What's my response? Two parts. Anything that's really strong, then is okay. That would mean if you're occasionally tempted to commit adultery, that's a sin. But if you deeply want to commit adultery, it's okay. Because, see, if every now and then you think adultery might be fun, no, that's not right. But if every single day you wake up thinking, I don't like my spouse, I like somebody else. And every time you go to bed at night, you're thinking, I don't like my spouse, I like somebody else. And if it's deeply ingrained, then it's acceptable. And thus, adultery would be acceptable, right? So would a person who continually desires to rape or hurt children. If you only think it occasionally, it's a sin. But if it's deep inside you, then it would be acceptable. That's what he's arguing, as long as it's a strong desire. And then he says, calling it sin hurts many people. Response, I would suggest calling sin sin is actually helping people. Because regardless of the sin, when I know it's a sin, then I know I need help. You've heard me use this as an illustration. My wonderful wife was diagnosed with cancer, 2 years ago? I didn't say, doctor, that's hurtful. You're hurting my wife. You're messing up our lives. I said, wow, I don't like that news. It's not good news. But the good news is the doctor said, you know what, Greg? He was talking to both of us. There is surgery we can do. And they did surgery. And I was so glad for the diagnosis, not because I was glad to know my wife has cancer, but I was glad to know that there's a remedy at least for her cancer. I don't think that's hurtful, even though it seems that way perhaps. I would call that helpful. That would be my response to his first claim. Second claim, Paul was ignorant, not realizing some people have a natural homosexual orientation. I've kind of maybe hinted towards that, but let me just make sure that we understand what he's saying. He's saying that if deep down inside you have homosexual desire, and that's who you are, then it's not a sin. For heterosexual people like, I would assume, us, then it would be a sin. But if the desire within is consistent, it's not a sin. It's not addressed in Romans. You say, what's your response to that? My response is simple. Paul clearly taught that both homosexual behavior and the desire itself are sin. Even the desire is sin. You say, Greg, how do you know that? Because I've read Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. See, not only is the impure behavior a sin, the lust of the heart is a sin. How about Romans 1:26? God gave them over to degrading passions. The passion itself is a sin. How about Romans 1:27? And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire. That very burning is a sin. The Apostle Paul makes it clear. He's not saying, well, the behavior is wrong, but the desire is acceptable. He's making it clear that they are both sin. I read a quote from a New Testament exegete, Denny Burke. He says this, quote, to be sure, Paul says that homosexual behavior is sinful, but he also says that the desires and attractions themselves are equally morally blameworthy and stand as evidence of God's wrath against sin. Sexual desire that fixates on the same sex is sinful, and that is why God's judgment rightly falls on both desires and actions. Again, the real issue Paul addresses is not merely sexual behavior, but also same-sex attraction. And then finally, his last point, vines. Those with consistent, I underline the word consistent, homosexual desire are permitted to live as Christians in monogamous homosexual relationships, which Romans does not address. Again, how do I respond to that? It's actually incredibly backwards. What he assumes is that consistent sin is more acceptable than occasional sin. Guys, what does that mean about a chronic liar? You lie all the time. Okay, I guess that's just who you are. If you lie now and then, it would be wrong. How does that apply to what? To habitual spouse abusers. Oh, you hit your wife now and then, that is so wrong. But if that's who you are and you consistently hit her, then that's just who you are. And of course, an extreme example, how would that apply to a serial killer? I quote here from Heath Lampert, he puts it this way, Vine fails to understand that in a fallen world, the strength of our sinful desires is a demonstration, what? Of our guilt rather than our innocence. His book is based on the astounding moral claim that isolated desires for homosexual activity are condemned in Scripture, while a persistent pattern of desire, that is orientation, is acceptable. So I know that's a lengthy discussion, but if I could more or less wrap that up with just two summary quotes, the first from L. Mohler. His, that is Vine's argument, provides direct evidence of what Paul warns of in this very chapter, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. I would agree with that. What Vine's is doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Owen Strachan puts it this way, God and the great gay Christian is not modernized Christianity as it claims. Vine's has produced not a new kind of Christianity, but a new pragmatism in Christian dress. What he is arguing for is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a false gospel, and it is coming from within the church. And beloved, we must understand and be ready to defend the true word of God as revealed by Paul in this wonderful letter of Romans. Just two more questions. That was lengthy, number four. Question five. Greg, what then is the root cause of homosexuality? Paul answers that. It's the sinful human heart. I read verse 24, chapter 1. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I want you to think with me just a little bit about that, okay? What is the real cause of homosexuality? The lusts that are within a person's heart. So God reveals truth to people, right? Everybody. Romans makes that clear. And every day, average people suppress the truth, exchange the truth of God for a lie. If you remember our illustrations, it's like turning down the volume. It's like changing the channel. What does God do? God turns them over to the lusts of their heart. And then we have homosexuality. Where did it come from? The lusts of the heart. You say, was it in there all the time? Yes. So does that mean that the homosexuality was caused by like a kid without a dad? No. A girl that was sexually abused? No. I'm not saying those are irrelevant. Those could be factors. It's certainly not the cause. What's the cause? Look what Paul says. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts. The cause is in my heart. I want you to think with me this morning. Here's a person over here, let's pretend. He is a practicing homosexual. Here's me. We both began life with the same heart. He turned down the volume. He rejected what God explained as truth to him. God turned them over to the lust of his heart. That's the same heart I have. Now, I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I've been forgiven, and I've been given new life in Christ. And yet I still have a flesh. Unless you believe in the eradication of the flesh. And if any of you dare tell me, Greg, I believe in the eradication of the flesh. Once you're saved, your flesh is eradicated. I'm going to tell your spouse you believe that. Okay? And I can promise you he or she will disagree with you and agree with me. Because, come on, guys, we all know there's no eradication of the flesh. You know what that means? That means it doesn't surprise me at all when born-again Christians struggle with same-sex attraction. You might be sitting here and saying, Greg, I want to be honest with you. There are times in my life I struggle with same-sex attraction. I understand. I wouldn't think otherwise. If somebody says, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, Greg, but can you help me out? I struggle with same-sex attraction. Hey, I struggle with opposite-sex attraction and lusting after a million other things. And so does everybody else in this room. You're just like me. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means you're battling the desires that are within your sinful heart. And the reason, born again, sister or brother, that you're not out there living a life of homosexuality, of lesbian behavior, is because God has not turned you over to the lust of your heart. And you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you've been given new life, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, you're battling the flesh. And that's what all real Christians do. But it doesn't mean you don't battle. So when a Christian says, I struggle with same-sex attraction, understand. And when I meet an active homosexual, some people who don't understand their Bibles are like, ew, that is so gross. I want nothing to do with that person who's just like you. You say, Greg, I don't think they're just like me. I invite you to read Romans. Would you read Romans with me? That person is no different than you. I relate to homosexuals. And when I see a person who's obviously living that kind of lifestyle, what's the difference if it's a guy hanging on a guy or a guy hanging on a girl? They both are struggling with sin. And I understand that because I have that same kind of heart. You say, okay, so if you see somebody who's a homosexual, you would treat them the same way you would treat an unsaved heterosexual. Yes. You say, what if two guys walked up the sidewalk holding hands walking into Trinity Bible Church? Then we'd immediately say, hey, my name's Greg. What's your name? What's your friend's name? Man, I am so glad you are here. You are welcome at this church. This is my wife, Nancy. We're glad you're here. Come on in. Let me introduce you. And we would show them the love of Christ. And you say, what if after the sermon they say, wow, you know, I'm offended at some of the things you'd said. I said, let's go out to lunch and talk about it. I mean, why would you think anything differently? Because what's going on is an expression of what's in the heart, the same heart that we all have. You say, how do you know that? Because I've read Romans. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. The cause of the problem is the sinful human heart. Which takes us now to question 6, our final question. You say, it sounds bad. It's very bad. So can a homosexual be saved? And the answer is absolutely yes. Through the gospel. As that person repents of sin and believes the gospel, the same gospel that saves heterosexuals is the gospel that saves homosexuals. And I'm so glad we don't have to just make a theological argument, even though that's good enough for me. I can just go right to 1 Corinthians 6 and make it clear. Paul writes verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. These are the people that aren't going to heaven, people who actively live what kind of lifestyle? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, pause, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Two words. One used for the passive partner, one for the aggressive partner, both referring to homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These people aren't going to heaven, according to Paul. But verse 11 has to be one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. That's the power of the gospel. A gospel that is powerful enough to save anyone, Greek, Jew, homosexual, heterosexual, anybody who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, putting faith in Jesus, can be wonderfully saved and transformed. Doesn't mean you'll never be tempted to sin again. I'm proof of that, and you're right next to me. But by God's grace, there's salvation for all who put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is maybe what is so sad about Vine's book, and I quote Heath Lampert. His words says it better than I could. Vines assumes the existence of gay Christians because he's more familiar with homosexuality than he is with God's powerful transforming grace. Vines wrote a book about homosexuality. How I wish he had written a book about the power of God to change people by his grace. If he'd written a book about the power of Jesus to change people, he would know that there really is no such thing as a gay Christian. End quote. And just to clarify, there is no such thing as a gay Christian, right? Any more than there is an adulterous Christian, right? Who are you? I'm a Christian. What do you do? I just go around committing adultery. That's who I am. Well, you could be an everyday adulterer, or you can be a Christian, but you can't be both any more than you could be a gay Christian. Which takes me back to the first question. Number one, is Romans about homosexuality? Well, I think I'd rather put it this way. Romans is about the gospel, a gospel that is powerful to save all who come to Jesus in faith and repentance. I never want to leave you with the bad news. Every week, even as we continue in Romans 1, we're getting close to the end, we're always going to end with the good news. So I read. Verse 16. I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. That's the good news. There's good news. In a world of bad news, there's good news. If you're listening at all and you say, man, this is me. I am a person who's just stuck in my sin. And I need forgiveness. There's good news. You come to Jesus Christ and be forgiven of your sin, any kind of sin. It doesn't matter. And to my brothers and sisters in Christ, we must continue to actually believe the words of Scripture. And even as the culture all around us is changing, and now, even as in gospel-preaching evangelical churches, there are people redefining terms as wolves in sheep's clothing, by God's grace, we will continue to believe the Scriptures, to submit the Scripture to the Scriptures, and obey the Scriptures. Now, where does that take us as a church in the years to come? I don't know. Have I read of a pastor in Canada who's actually been imprisoned for preaching what I've just preached? Yes. Have I read of a pastor in the United States who traveled to England and for whatever reason was doing street preaching there, not being unkind or ungracious, simply preaching the gospel, and he was arrested for preaching what I just preached this morning? Yes. And is that day coming to the United States? I think so. I already know of gospel preaching churches, and you go on their internet site and you can find all of the sermons on Romans, except they've pulled a couple off because they thought it was prudent to do so. I'm not faulting them. That's where we're going as a nation. But by God's grace, my prayer is in the years to come, maybe as many of us are with Christ already, that by God's grace, Trinity Bible Church will be a church where there will be a man who stands behind a pulpit like this and opens up to Romans chapter 1, and not with a chip on his shoulder and with no lack of love or unkindness, and I hope I have none in my heart, will open up to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, will explain what the Apostle Paul has explained, and will invite all people, whether homosexual or heterosexual, to come and be forgiven of their sin as they believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.